Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 1 is where we'll be taking our scripture from tonight. Some of you that hear me preach a pretty good bit may have heard me use some of these texts here before, but kind of laying down a little bit of background information here and to get into chapter 2, actually. But for the sake of the ones that haven't, y'all just bear with me. And some real good stuff in this first chapter here. We'll get started in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up to the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. Although the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat." That's a sad picture, ain't it? To think about when you go up to the house of the Lord and you feel miserable, right? And that someone's provoking you to that point. But what I want you to look at is, this is how this starts. This is the only the beginning. And when you see these passages unfold, you see what great things that God brought about by this. Yeah, this is a bad thing, right? For sure. But that's the real world. That's how it is lots of times. These particular times, it was very important that the women could bear children. The lineage was very important in those days. Even more so than it is now, I guess, in a way. I'll be out on a limb there a little bit, not saying it's any less important today. But they were very dependent on that, and a lot of the worth of the wives was dependent upon that. And I wouldn't say that's a great standard, but that's what was going on. And you can see what's happening. But let's get on into it a little bit. It said, "Then Elkanah her husband said unto her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why does your heart grieve? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So here he is. It shows how he really does love her, trying to cheer her up and say, "Look here, you know, I'm worth more to you than 10 sons." "So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting at the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, praying to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid, or your maidservant, excuse me, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put away your wine away from you. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have not drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken unto now. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which ye have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went on her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." Shows what kind of woman that she was pouring her petitions out before the Lord. She was making known her requests unto the Lord, just like we should do. You wonder in your life sometimes how come things that are not fixed and are made better. You know, if you hadn't poured out your heart into the Lord and prayed and asked Him and begged for Him to help, That might be the reason. Because we see her doing that. And you see how it's changed. She's went away here now and she's not sad no more. She's not sorrowful anymore. She's got relief, if you would, from that great burden that she was carrying. By her praying and pouring out her soul to the Lord, it helped her to have a relief. In other words, what did Jesus say? He said, cast your burdens upon me because I care for you. And the other part of it is the Lord is able to carry our heavy burdens and they're nothing to Him. See, He can take care of them just no problem. And see, they may be too huge for us to carry around anyway, see. So that's exactly what we need to do. That's how come I know when I lived and wasn't living for the Lord, whenever I straightened my life back and came back to the Lord, that I felt like a huge burden had just been lifted off of me. I felt like I got that old monkey off my back, as a matter of fact. And if you know what I'm talking about, you totally understand exactly what I'm saying right there. If you ever had it on there, it's not a good feeling. You're always looking over your back and you feel all that guilt. And you just don't have to. You know, sometimes we bear a certain amount of it anyways. Even as Christians trying to do the best we can when we shouldn't. Because Jesus paid the price so we could be free. And that is the means whereby we do relieve ourselves. Turn it over to someone who can do something about it. You know, in this life, just use it on a physical realm. If you're talking to some people trying to get some help and you're not getting any help, you want to go to someone who can help you, don't you? You want to go to, well, I like to talk to your boss then. Give me the one that's the highest one in control here. Somebody that can do something about this. Why are we not like that when it comes to spiritual matters? Maybe we are. Maybe we should be more like that. Because God is the one behind the scenes pulling the strings. This is a beautiful story here as all this goes on and brings about a very nice thing. Said, then they rose early in the morning, they worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass that in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And now the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you and wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. Here you have someone who's totally obedient to the Lord too. She made a vow unto the Lord, and the Scripture is very clear about don't make vows unless you're going to keep them. You know, because it's up to you whether you do or not, right? But she made this vow that she's going to give her child back. How many of you could give up your child when he became a weaning age and give him to the work of the Lord and not have him anymore? How many of you could stand behind that promise, that vow, like she did? Tells you what kind of woman she was then, don't it? She was a great woman of God. Her faith is shown through in her prayer and seeking Him in the first place. And also, it's brought about by that. God brings it about. That's what God wants. He wants people who will be obedient to Him. He wants people who will seek His face, who will cry and pour their hearts out to Him, who will walk with Him. God will answer their prayers. You know, yeah, sure, we don't see things like this right here because I believe God deals with things differently in this day. But you'll never be surprised at how much God will answer your prayers right here today in the things if you pour out your heart. Whatever is on your mind and on your heart that you have a great burden for, ask the Lord. And then be faithful to the Lord in it. Do your part in it. That's another thing. There's no doubt in my mind, and I'll go ahead and bring this out, how come Samuel was a great servant of God and one of the greatest prophets? There's no doubt in my mind why. Look at his mother. Can you imagine? No wonder. This child may not have ever even been here if it hadn't have been for her praying and seeking God for him. She was barren. God took that which was barren, not even able to bring forth fruit, and used it for an opportunity to bring about one of his greatest servants, Samuel. It's pretty awesome, ain't it? For time's sake, if you haven't read this, and I have before in the sermon, we'll skip over her prayer, which is very beautiful, and we'll get into kind of the meat of what I had going on. That's kind of the background information, and you kind of see what is happening. We'll start in verse 11 there. It says, Though Elkanah went to his house in Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord for Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Well, over here it says that they were priests too, didn't it? Didn't it say that they were ones ministering over here in this first chapter here? Also the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, there in verse 3. Okay? But it says they don't know the Lord. You can see why they don't here too. Because if you see their attitude, and it's a shame, it's a disgrace. It says the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with three prongs, flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. He would thrust it into the pan, kettle, or cauldron, or pot. The priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh and all Israel who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man says to him, "They should surely burn the fat first," then you may take as much as your heart's desire. He would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." That's a pretty awful attitude, ain't it? For anybody to be that would be representing anything of the Lord, right? No doubt about it. And the reason for this is their father knew. And I'll talk about this a little bit too. You know, I've heard people talk about it all growing up. And I grew up because daddy was a preacher and I was a preacher's son, so I can say this and it's all right. You know, they always said that the preacher's son or the preacher's kids is meaner than any other kids because he had all the rest of them to learn from, okay? All right, I can say this because I know, okay? But anyways, I definitely was a sight, and I went out by that little holly bush out there. That one on the right side of me and that thing, I think we had a personal relationship. Daddy wore my tail out there beside that thing about as many as I got fingers and toes. But anyways, the point being is we need to make sure that we take the time to raise our children and our grandchildren, right? And all the kids we can have an influence on, because we don't want them to turn out like this right here. And sometimes it does end up being like this. Sometimes it is that the preacher ends up helping everybody else, and it's so demanding upon them in a way that they don't spend the time with their own. But it shouldn't be like that. And I'm speaking to everyone here tonight. It's so important. You got here Eli, and as far as we can see, he's a pretty good servant of the Lord. But the fact of the matter is his sons are awful. Just look at it. Don't look like it could be much awfuler. He goes on and describes it here a little bit worse even in these next passages here we're reading. And there's just a message about it. I don't never want it to be said of any of mine that they're kin to me and they act like heathens. You know what I'm saying? And whatever it takes for me to break that habit that they have, it's bad. There's nothing wrong with doing it. As a matter of fact, if you read all through Proverbs, it tells you to chasten your children while there's hope. Because there comes a time when there's not any hope. And you can see it from this right here. There was a time here that Eli was brought to his knowledge about what was going on, and he talked to them, but they didn't listen to him anymore. There's your message right there. And it's not just like that with our children. It's like that with everybody. We need to sow the seeds of the Lord and of the gospel and do the work of the Lord while there is opportunity, because they're going to come a day it ain't there no more. You know, the way this life works, the time of opportunity sometimes only presents itself once. And I'm not trying to scare anyone, but I'm just telling you, right now is the day. Right now is the time. If things ain't right in your life, you need to make them right now. Because you don't have no promise of tomorrow. You don't have no promise you'll ever leave here tonight, as a matter of fact. And you say, oh, you're just preaching that fear kind of stuff. But no, I'm not. It's because I care about you so. And I want you to make sure that everything's right between you and the Lord. If you do that, you won't have to worry about it. Let's go on. It says, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his son did to all of Israel, and how they lay with women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So she said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all of the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Well, that's a good question, ain't it? He's implying there ain't going to be nobody there, in other words, is what the deal is. Yeah, if somebody sins against another one there, yeah, God will be the judge for sure. But when you sin against God, and we do, when we sin against God. I think we don't take it to heart so much, and it's not that important. We think when I do something wrong to you, or you do something wrong to me, or one with another, that's all it is. But the truth of the matter is it's against God. When we disobey God, and that's the most important thing. That don't mean we shouldn't work out things with others, because we should, because we're supposed to be blameless before all men. But the main thing, you know, what did Joseph say about sinning? How can I do this great sin against God? You know, with Potiphar's wife, you know, how can I do this great sin against God? His focus was on God. How can I do God that way? That's how we need to think about it. It helps us in our everyday life to make the decision to live our life differently when we realize, when I do wrong, I'm sinning against God, the Almighty God. And I sure don't want to be on the other side of God's wrath, because I see what kind it is. And in this little story here, we'll see how God's wrath is here too, won't we? No doubt about it. It says, nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. How about that? God was already fed up with it, wasn't he? It was to a point where he said, they're going to die. He was already wanting to kill them. Now, I'm sure that they could have repented and turned back. God always allowed that, seems like. But here, they was too far. They wouldn't even listen to their father, which was giving them the right advice. Excuse me. It says, and the child Samuel grew in stature, and he favored with both the Lord and with men. You see two different pictures here, don't you, really? You see the one with Hophni and Phinehas here, who's the priest's son here, doing evil and awful things. You see Samuel here, the son of that one which was barren, being obedient to God, finding favor both in the sight of the Lord and men. How about that? That's the way it should be with us too. You know what? If you do right, you know what? You not only find favor and grace and mercy in the sight of the Lord, you do with men too. That don't mean everybody's going to like you. But God's going to bless you, and you are going to find favor in the sight of man. This reminds me of David, kind of. You know, when David was taken into Saul's house, it said he knew how to behave himself. He knew how to act. He knew how to choose the right things and do the right things and live his life in such a way where he didn't give occasion for people to say bad things about him, because he just cut it off. That's the way that we got to be as Christians too. We don't need to leave occasion or opportunity where people can say bad things about us and it even look remotely like it could be true. We need to do kind of like old Barney Fife used to say, just nip it in the bud, you know. Just cut it off while it's small and stop it right there. Don't let it grow on into a great big huge plant. Just stop it right there. It says, then a man of God came to Eli and he said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when he were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer up on my altar, to burn incense, and to wire an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why did you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? You see how it's a personal thing with God? It's not that it's not impersonal to... Look at all those my's in there, and they're capital, they're big M's. It's personal with God. It's just like our relationship with the Lord is. It's personal. He's not a faraway God, one that we can't reach and touch and that don't care about us. He's one that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be there with you always, even to the end of the eternity, to the end of time. And furthermore, He'll even be with you there. And that's the greatest and awesome thing right there, is that He'll be with us right there in the end. When time is no more, when judgment day comes, and we're found on that right side of Him. It says, and honor your sons more than me, and make yourselves fat with the best of all my offerings of Israel, my people. They took away from the people, and they kept it for themselves, and made themselves fat over it. Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and your house, the house of your father, would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Do you think it's any different today? There's a condition with your service to the Lord. Absolutely. His love is unconditional, but His service to you. Jesus even said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do the things that I said for you to do. You'll be obedient. All through the Old Testament, how important it is to be obedient to God. To do everything exactly like God said. It's the utmost. That's what gets you there or not. We say, well, you know, none of us perfect. That's exactly right. I'm not either. But we got to do every bit we can because God expects it. And He knows exactly what you can do. See? He even knows better than you do. Sometimes there's things that I wouldn't think that I would be able to accomplish, and I do them anyway because that's God's plan. When I came back to the Lord, I told Him there at that church that I'm going to right now that I'd do anything and everything I could for the Lord. Jerry told me, you're preaching next Sunday, by the way, and I preach next Sunday, okay? You know, and here I am now, and Jerry's gone, and I've been doing it 18 years there, and I wouldn't have thought I could have done it. And here the door's been opened for me to be able to come here and to preach to you. It's such a great blessing. It's such an honor. It's such a privilege to be able to be a part of it. But I've already accomplished more things than I figured I could ever do, see? And the fact of the matter is, it's not me doing it. It's the Lord. I'm just a willing vessel. I just want to be pleasing to God. I want to be that empty glass. And I want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear Him say, depart from me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. And that's what He's going to say to the people who are not obedient unto Him. You can say that's being pretty rough, but that's the way it is with God. You either choose that narrow path, that straight path, and you go on that road that there are few on, or either you choose that big wide path where everybody's going down. The world and everybody. They lead to destruction. It's not an accident. It's a very purposeful life, choosing to live for the Lord and doing the things that He has for you to do. Come out from among them and be you a separate people. He wants you to be separate. He wants to be your God. He wants you to be His people. No matter where you go. And He wants to bless you. And if you'll do the things He said for you to do, you know what? He will. He'll bless you beyond comparison. You couldn't be so blessed in this life, and then our little minds can't even comprehend how blessed we're going to be one day when time shall be no more. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? And I'll be right there with you. And I'll be there for you. You know, how many people in this world feel like they don't have anybody for them? You know, they have to be. You see people in despair and people who kill themselves and all kinds of things go on. You know, they must feel like they don't have anyone. You know what? There are a lot of people who feel that way. It's lonely and sad and alone. They feel so alone. But you know what? They don't have to. See, if they have the Lord, they're not ever alone. See? They've got the most important thing taken care of. Let's move on a little bit. It says, but now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever, but any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to that what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and will bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in the priestly position that I may eat a piece of bread. God said, if you won't do it, I'll raise me up one who will. I'll raise me up a faithful priest. See? And it's the same way today. If you won't do the things of God, you know what? He's got someone else he'll raise up that will. But the fact of the matter is I want all of it I can get. I want to be that one who says, here am I, send me, Lord. I want to be the one doing it. I want to be a part of it. That's the only way that we can be fruitful trees unto the Lord. And I know I sure don't want to be on the other side of that. Those barren trees, he hews them down and casts them into the fire. That's the analogy of how it is. We need to all have that attitude. We need to all be that way. Our actions needs to back up that, no doubt. Let's go on. It says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation, and it came to pass that at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel and said, and he answered, here am I. So he ran to Eli and he said, here am I, for you called. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and he lay down, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and he went to Eli and he said, here am I, for you called. He answered, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not know yet the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel a third time, and he arose and he went to Eli and he said, here am I, for you called me. You did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be. If he calls you, you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. How about that? When he called on Samuel, what did he say? He was ready, wasn't he? He went to Eli saying, here I am, I'm ready. What do you want me to do? What do you need? But it wasn't him. It was the Lord. You know what? Samuel had that same kind of attitude toward the Lord too, didn't he? When the Lord called on him to do things, he did it, didn't he? Yet he really showed himself, revealed himself to this small child. I guess that makes sense then in the Scriptures when it says in the New Testament that except we become as a little child, we'll not enter into the kingdom, right? Exactly. We need to be in tune with God. We let a lot of things hinder us and get in our ways and maybe distract us, if you would, and keep us from finding that true one God and Him being our personal Savior, us knowing Him. You know, over there with Eli and Phinehas, it said they didn't know the Lord. Talks about Samuel here. It said it hadn't been revealed in him yet. He didn't yet know the Lord either. But he came to know the Lord, didn't he? And was a great servant. Samuel's the epitome, the picture of someone telling and doing the things that God had for him to do. Absolutely. If you read on and through here in these chapters, Samuel was definitely a faithful servant, just like God said he would raise up. Said, and Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Excuse me. In that day I will perform against Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house. From beginning to end, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his son made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli his vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God so do to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him, and he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew Samuel had established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Here it is, a faithful servant. He didn't hold back anything. He told him everything. Just think about it. A child would have been afraid and would have been worried about telling him all these things, pronouncing this judgment from God. But he didn't hold back a thing. God knew he'd be obedient, didn't he? And he was obedient. And that's what he wants today. Sometimes we need to tell people things. You know what? God gives us the strength to do it. He expects us to do it too. That means we should do it with love and compassion and care, considering ourselves first too, that we make mistakes too. And go with love in our hearts. I love you. I care about you. Your soul is what matters here. And help someone out then. Don't go with that holier than thou attitude, thinking, condescending, looking down our nose that, you know, I'm perfect and you're not and all this. Then we're wrong in ourselves. We can't help anybody. God can't use us when we're that way. God has no place for pride in the body of Christ. We need to humble ourselves. If we humble ourselves, He'll exalt us. That's exactly what we need to do. We don't need to be humbled by Him, although He can do it. Let's move on a little bit. This here is talking about the Ark of God being captured. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped against Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, and when it comes amongst us, it may save us from the hands of our enemy." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loud that the earth shook. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, he who delivers us from the hand of these mighty gods. These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. Every man fled to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. God's judgment pronounced, just like He said it would be. You can count on it. You can bank on it. When God pronounces His judgment, it is so. God lives in the already done realm. We don't, but He does. Said, "Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle in the line the same day, and he came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, "I am here who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, son?" So the messengers answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." Then it happened, when he had mentioned the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 4 years. Here's the end of not doing what God wants you to do. Here's God's judgment upon it. Seems like them, Eli, or Hophni and Phinehas, being the ones there with the ark of the God, it being captured was no surprise. Them being the way that they was, and they had caused Israel to sin, they were where they needed to be with God. Does it talk about here how they inquired of God and asked if it was alright, or this is what they should do, did it? Seems like kind of one of them things where you get out on your own, right? You say, "Well, I'll just do this. Don't seem like any harm. I hadn't really prayed. I hadn't really asked God. But I believe I'll just do this anyway." Some of man's logic. And you see what happened. All these people died that day. The Philistines whooped them. When they were obedient to God, what happened? You can remember from the sermon that I preached last week. When they was obedient to God, no one could stand before them. When they was disobedient from God and they sinned, just like the defeated AI, what? They're defeated. And it's the same way with us in our life. Why do we not live a victorious life, I do believe? If we give our heart wholly to God, you know what? God be for us, who can be against us? It's impossible for the devil to defeat God's people when they'll totally surrender themselves and be obedient to Him. It's impossible. Because it's not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon the One who can deliver. See? And that's the difference. If you want your life to be better and more victorious and not to be drugged down, and I know we can look around and we can think times don't look good and our economy looks bad and people are out of jobs and who knows what's going to happen. But you know what? David said it, and I know you've heard me quote it before. He said, I was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. You know what? That means you need to be righteous. And you don't have to worry then, do you? God promised He'll take care of our needs according to His riches and glory in Philippians, did He not? Why do we worry then? Why are we like the world? You know? We go around in the world and we let the world influence us, but God wants us to go out and influence the world and show them how they ought to live, because we know. Because Jesus showed us how to live a perfect life, didn't He? Tempted in all ways just as we are, but yet He sinned not. He showed us. Absolutely. This is my message for you here tonight. If you're here and you're a child of God, there are things in your life that's not right, now's the time to make them right. No matter how little they may seem or what they may be, now's the time for you to totally surrender yourself to the Lord. And I want to make it clear, this is not my invitation neither. This is the Lord's invitation. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior, who's offering this. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you'd like to become one, if we can assist you in any ways, come as we sing the song that's been selected.